The 15th century Italian Renaissance artist Filippino Lippi, he painted this picture of Mary with baby Jesus and a couple saints kneeling there before Jesus. And this painting, for years and years and years, has hung in London's National Gallery. And it has been roundly criticized for generations for its poor perspective. The hills in the background seem exaggerated, as if they might fall out of the frame at any moment. The kneeling saints look a little awkward, as if they're uncomfortable. Robert Cumming is an art critic in London, and he decided to do a little bit of digging on the background of this painting. And he discovered that it was never intended to hang in a museum. It was commissioned to hang in a place of prayer to help inspire kneeling saints to pray and to worship Jesus. And so Cumming went to the London Gallery and got on his knees in front of this painting and spent a long time just looking at this painting, and suddenly he saw everything really is in proper proportion. The hills, the saints, everything. And Cumming said, the perspective of the painting is not wrong, but the perspective of people, aka critics standing over it, that's what's wrong. You know, when it comes to worship, everybody's a critic. Are we not? I mean, come on. Yeah, laugh at this. We all have opinions and perspectives on things we like and dislike. But I often wonder if our criticisms and more so our struggles and failures in worship stem not from the perspective of worship being off, but we are off. Today we're starting a brief series on worship. David and Josh are going to, coming weeks, help preach through this, but we're going to look at some basic things in worship that will, I think, help us gain a proper perspective of God and self and life. Well, turn with me to Psalm 100, very familiar psalm and scripture, and I want to consider some perspectives that this psalm gives of God and self and so how we can worship and even why we worship. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This psalm establishes two what we might call essential perspectives for worship. And these are perspectives that are, I think, difficult for us to shift into and remain in, you know, keeping in proper perspective. And we'll get to some of those reasons, but the two perspectives are these. One, God is Lord and we are not. And two, God is good and we are to be glad. First, God is Lord and we are not. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, know here comes at us that the drive, the force of this word know is like this. Take to heart, fix it in your mind. When you drive to church, when you come through these doors, when you sit in these pews, when you sing the songs, when you hear the word, when you pray the prayers, get it up. Get it up in mind and heart. The Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Okay, so God, us. The Lord, we his people. You know, shepherd, sheep. Get the perspective? Okay, now who didn't know this? I mean, come on, this is like basic 101 Sunday school theology when we learn when we're snack-sized people. You know, everybody knows the Lord is God, and we are not. And yet, when we leave worship, what are the comments, either expressed or thought, that we routinely make? I didn't like blank. I loved it when blank. I couldn't worship because blank. We say God is Lord, but so often we switch seats. We become consumers who speak as if worship is about us, to please us. You know, what we are doing here this morning, what we do every Sunday, is we rehearse the great drama of redemption, the story of grace. And we talk about rhythms of grace. And it's just, we get God and his grace and glory up, and we rehearse this drama of God redeeming sinners by grace, healing broken humanity, and doing it all through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, in a drama, you know, there's an audience and there are actors. Well, who's the audience in worship? Not you and me. God is. We are all actors doing our part. And so when you think about it, the only one really who can say, oh, I like that, I was pleased with that, is God. Actors should say things like, I saw the Lord in his goodness, and I expressed my love to him this way. Or the Lord showed me something, and here's how I responded to him. Now, we're going to come to the joy of worship and the experience that we do have, but perspective, okay? No, fix it in our minds and hearts. Worship is about the Lord, not us. And that the Lord is God and we are not implies something else. It also means everything about us is not God. So God is Lord, not the world. God is Lord, not our circumstances, and certainly not Satan. See, worship gives us the right perspective of God and everything else. And when we exalt the Lord as God, I mean, folks, this is battle language. I mean, we want to talk about worship wars. We are at it every single Sunday. When we exalt God as Lord, as James K.A. Smith says, we are casting down all the empty assurances of this culture, the Oprah-fied secular liturgies that offer an illusory salvation based on self-confident, believe-in-yourself efforts. When we know the Lord is God, that means every song we sing is an attack on the false gods and lying advertisements of this world that promise they can save, satisfy, and sustain. They can't. When we sing praise God from whom all blessings flow, we are also singing in defiance, down with the gods from whom no blessing flows. Worship is protest. It is warfare in a necessary battle with this culture that is constantly trying to get us to give ourselves to other saviors. Get the perspective. The Lord, he is God. And God here is the Hebrew word for creator, creator God. And thus it continues, verse 3, it is he who made us. See, he is God, not us. He is God, not our circumstances. He is God, not the nations. He is God, not beauty, intellect, money, human power, and glory, ideology. This is what we declare and rejoice in every Sunday. The Lord, he is God. But it goes even further than that, and just that, and we are not, that the Lord is God means he's first, he's primary. And so he's the first to speak, and we are to respond. We talk sometimes in worship planning, talk about the dialogical, and that's a bizarre word, but the dialogical pattern in worship. Basically, what we mean by that is God speaks, and we respond. And God, because of who he is, has first right to speak and the authority to speak, and we are to respond. So, you know, look for this in worship, this pattern, and enter in. I mean, listen intently as God is speaking and then respond appropriately. Well, what is an appropriate response? The psalm tells us. Notice the seven imperatives: make, serve, come, know, enter, give, bless. Now, these are not action verbs of consumers, but of contributors, those who respond to the Lord who is primary. Make a joyful noise. Yeah, but we don't always feel like singing, do we? Well, we talk about the discipleship aspect of worship, and this may be part of a discipline in our discipleship of training our hearts with patterns to love the Lord. When we don't feel like it, we step into it anyway, and often the heart follows. Sing the songs. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. A sour saint is a contradiction. We're going to come back to this in a moment, but serve the Lord. It can also be translated worship the Lord with gladness. You know, how many, he goes on, the psalm says, come into his presence. Come into his presence. How many of us are here but actually absent right now? We are somewhere else in our minds, and maybe we have been all service long. We have no sense of God's presence. Well, perhaps it's because we sit here as passive pew potatoes, you know, maybe hoping God will zap us. And that's the wrong perspective. Come is an action verb. Instead of this vague hope of, you know, maybe somehow drifting into the harbor of God's presence, no, come. Bring your person. Come. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. Give him thanks. Bless his name. These are all actions on our part as we respond to the Lord. And really, it calls for a shift, doesn't it? A shift away from self to the Lord. He is God, we are not. I was worshiping a number of weeks ago while on vacation, and in the worship service, I didn't know any of the songs. The sermon was rather moralistic and uninspiring, but I knew I was in God's presence. And so I set my mind and heart on him rather than myself, and, you know, I'm not getting anything out of this. But I set my mind to hear the Lord, to love him and praise him. And what suddenly my eyes opened to was all these people around me who brought Bibles to church. They brought their Bibles, and they were taking notes. And all of a sudden, I began to praise God for a community of primarily young people who love God's word, who believe God's word. And I knew, this is your doing, Lord. You love these people. They are yours. And my heart was filled with joy at what God was stirring among these people. Well, which of the seven imperatives might you need to develop as a response in your worship here, in our worship? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence. Know that the Lord is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give him thanks. Bless his name. Do any of those stand out maybe as lacking in your worship? You know, one thing that you might do as part of private and corporate worship is to write these imperatives on a card, stick them in your pocket or your Bible, and during worship, let them disciple you. Let them prompt you on how to respond to the Lord. And not as some checklist, did I make a joyful noise? Yeah, I sang. No. What did you see of Jesus that brought joy to your heart? Or why was joy lacking in your worship? Were you focused elsewhere, or were you present to the Lord? How did you come before him? Were you thankful to the Lord for anything in worship? How did you bless his name? What did you bless him for? See, how will you respond? with glad service when you walk out that door. So use these imperatives as encouragers and instructors in how to worship. But one I want to focus in on, and this is this gladness, this joy and gladness in worship. And this really is the second essential perspective I want to talk about, that God is good and we are to be glad. Now, you know, this raises, you know, we get this from verse 2, serve the Lord or worship the Lord with gladness. Then verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. So we have these two parts of this psalm, and they raise some issues with us, don't we? Number one is our doubt about the goodness of God. And second, how can God command joy? I mean, are we supposed to, you know, put on the happy face and fake it? Well, I think the joy and gladness is more easily answered after we deal with our doubts about God's goodness. And so let's start there. Verse 5, the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. This statement appears in some variation over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Let me just very quickly give an overview of some of this. Genesis 32:10, Jacob, he's the grandson of Abraham. He's had to leave home for like 20 years because he stole his father's blessing that was supposed to go to Esau, his brother. Esau, I'm going to kill you. He ran. Well, he comes back after 20 years, and he's scared. And this is what he prays to God. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown. I think that's the first occurrence of steadfast love in the scripture. Jacob's son, Joseph, is hated by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt. He winds up on false charges in an Egyptian prison. Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Hundreds of years later, Moses, Exodus 34, cries out to God, show me your glory. And the Lord proclaims his name, the Lord gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Much longer, many more years pass by. David now brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and throws a big worship festival, 1 Chronicles 16:34. And one of the songs they sing has this line, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. David's son Solomon builds the temple, dedicates it with this massive worship service. And 2 Chronicles 5:6-7 cover this. And it's very interesting at this point because it says, and they sang, he assigns priests to sing the song. Okay, that's what it's called in scripture, the song. And the song is, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. This is King Jehoshaphat, another few decades after Solomon. Jehoshaphat's going to battle, and he puts the priests in front of the army. And the priests are going into battle singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it just goes on and on. They go into exile, they come back, and this is the song they sing. It's all over the Psalms as well. I mean, this is the number one song in Israel. I mean, it tops the Billboard charts for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why? Because God's goodness, love, and faithfulness is the very thing that they doubted repeatedly, forgot, and turned away from. And they did this from the Garden of Eden onwards. I mean, the serpent deceived Eve, and Adam went along with it. And the lie of the serpent basically was this: God is not good. God does not love you. If he did, he would allow you to eat this fruit, which has so much promise for giving you wisdom. He is not faithful. He's failed you. And ever since the garden, this is what has tripped up humanity. This is what trips up you and me constantly. We doubt God's goodness, his love, his faithfulness. If God really cared for me, if he really loved me, if he was really good, he wouldn't allow all this bad stuff to happen in my life. I'd have a better life. And on it goes. And so God has to keep reminding his people of his goodness, love, and faithfulness, that this is who he is. And the question comes, will we believe it? And will we worship out of it? And will we be glad because of it? I was listening to Andrew Brunson's video series, Prepare to Stand, and shameless pitch here, beginning the first Wednesday in September, we're going to start watching this at prayer meeting and then praying for one another in light of the themes that the series puts forward. But if you don't know Andrew Brunson was a missionary in Turkey. He's from this congregation. And he was falsely charged with terrorism, thrown into prison for 2 years, and very little prospects of getting out. Well, it was miraculous how he got out. But in the video series, at one point, Andrew talks about all his why questions. God, why haven't you delivered me? God, if you're good and loving, why am I in this prison cell separated from my family? Why are you silent? Why haven't you given me a sense of your love and presence? And Andrew was so overwhelmed with his questions, and that was all he could think about, and it was wearing him out. And so he created in his mind a box, and he began to put all his questions into the box, all these why questions. And only God and he had keys to the box, and God could at any time open the box and answer one of the questions. But as for Andrew, he was going to leave those with God and use his energies to lean on Jesus and to lean on the revealed character of God in Scripture, that God is good, his love endures forever, he is faithful. Now, Andrew, in the videos, he doesn't say that his questions didn't matter. No, they do. But instead of leaning on those questions, he chose to lean the full weight of his life on God's character revealed in Scripture. If you're going through a difficult, dark time of questioning the goodness of God, don't put God in the box. Put your questions in the box and trust them to God and lean on who God is as Scripture reveals him. Consider his goodness, love, and faithfulness specifically as it is revealed in such glory in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. For he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All the promises of God are yes and amen in him that's in Jesus. The Lord is good. He is loving. He is faithful to all generations. In other words, he won't run out of faithfulness. He's never going to be holding an empty bag saying, sorry, no more faithfulness for you. Do you know why Old Testament Israel was cursed and sent into exile? Well, they sinned. True. But understand what was in the heart of their sin in turning away from the Lord. In Deuteronomy 28:47, even before it happened, Moses predicted that this was what was going to happen, and it did. Deuteronomy 28:47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, therefore you shall serve your enemies in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack of everything. See, Israel did not serve the Lord with gladness because they failed to believe the goodness of the Lord. This is a brutal world. And often it seems as if God is distant, uncaring, not good. We don't understand many things. But worship, why we worship, it's to remind ourselves of this truth. Our God is good. His love will never fail. He is faithful. We can count on him. Jesus Christ is proof of that. And so in worship, this is what we get up before our hearts. And when we do, and when we see God, yes, and we sing and we pray, we bless, we thank that he is good and faithful and loving, what happens? Joy leaks out of us. Gladness is the natural byproduct of knowing a God like this. This joy and gladness, this is not happy, clappy, fake stuff. When we know our God and the greatness of his goodness, love, and faithfulness, there is a deep river of delight and peace and contentment in us that is in the Lord. Well, from what perspective are you worshiping today? Critic or creature? Consumer or contributor? Christian, know that the Lord, He is God, and you are not, but you are His. You are His. Rest in that. Respond to that. He is good. He will never stop loving you in Christ. And He will faithfully work out all His purposes. Well, knowing this, knowing Him, worship the Lord with gladness. Amen.